For many of you here, you probably have heard my story over the years. But there are certain parts of my story that perhaps you don't know because I haven't shared. So I grew up in Enniscorthy, 8 sisters and 3 brothers. And when I was growing up, I struggled with my name. Not because I couldn't pronounce it. My name is Booth, PJ Booth. But I struggled because of what it meant in our town. My dad left when I was only 1.5 years old, so my mom ended up working a lot of jobs. But we'd nowhere to live, and we went back then. This is not today or yesterday. It's a few years back. We went to what was known as the county home. Now, the county home was where the poor people were put into who had no housing and no income. And I remember that's where I spent the first number of my years there. And then eventually we went and we did get a house. It was a council house in a really tough area. And I had an older brother. He was always in trouble, always fighting. The guards used to be knocking at the door. In the neighborhood I had, there was 15 houses around us. 10 of those homes never worked. The sons didn't work that I knew. Their fathers didn't work. And their grandfathers never worked. And also then, because of our family, 8 sisters and all, so we had broken marriages, we had kids born out of marriage, all that stuff. So years ago when I used to go hitching, you know, thumbing, we used to call it, thumb a lift, right? And someone would pick me up and say, what's your name? I would be very reluctant to say my name was Booth and I was from Enniscorthy because I struggled with my identity. My identity meant what? Unemployment? Maybe jail? Disliked? Shame, guilt. I'm wondering, would I end up on the dole? Would my kids end up on the dole? And there's nothing wrong with being on the dole, just as long as you're attempting to do something about it. But if you feel trapped, it doesn't matter what it is. If you get any kind of payments and you feel trapped, I want to tell you, that turns on the inside. So I had real identity problems. And what I want to talk to you about today is the identity out of Galatians 4, called Sons of God. And there are people sitting here this morning, and perhaps you're struggling with identity. Some of you might say, you know, I wasn't really wanted by my parents. I was the little surprise that grew very fast. For some, you may think that your parents really wanted a boy because they already had 7 girls. For others, it might be that maybe your mom wanted a little girl and a little boy, and that whole identity gets confusing. For others, you may feel a sense of just disappointment from your parents because of your lifestyle, your choice of job or career, your profession, or maybe because of the spouse that you chose to spend the rest of your life with. And you have all these identity stuff going on. Perhaps when you were a kid and growing up, you know, you wanted to be a fireman, an astronaut, a pilot, and then you get stuck in some job that you really don't like, but it pays the mortgage. And you're struggling with that sense of identity. Who am I? What is life all about? What's my purpose? And is it just another merry-go-round? So that's what we're going to look at. And our main text is Galatians 3:24 and Galatians 4:1-7. So Galatians 3 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Galatians 4. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is almost like the pinnacle or the climax of the gospel. When you open the Bible and you say, what's it all about? Because there are times you can read bits and it seems confusing. But when you read from Genesis, which is the first book, to the very last book, that's Revelation, it's about the redemption of mankind. And redemption, biblically, simply means that God has come and bought us back. He came and paid the price because we were in slavery, and he sets us free. So the whole story is about God redeeming us. And later on, you're going to see in this tank, there's a number of people, 10 or 12 people, and there could even be more yet. And they're going to get into the water, and they're going to give us a photograph of what has happened on the inside. And you're going to see them, and they're going to stand up in the water, and then they're going to go down in the water and said, I have died with Christ, and when I die with Christ, I'm cleansed, I'm forgiven, I'm made new, and I will arise again out of the water, a brand new person, filled with the Holy Spirit, with God's purpose and God's plan in my life. And folks, that's what has happened on the inside. I have been redeemed. I've been bought back. Jesus has paid the price for me. I am free. I now know that I am a child of God. And it's all going to happen here in a moment, like a splash. That's what you're going to see happening. Paul speaks a lot about adoption because he's trying to get the message across that God has bought you. God has brought you from here to here. God has made everything new. And a really valid point that J.R. made is he doesn't chuck you out and get a new one. He takes the old you and makes it the new you with his grace and his goodness and his forgiveness and his mercy and his kindness and his love and all the great stuff that he has. And to understand this idea of redemption, a great way to understand it is about adoption. And several years ago, we had a lady here called Sue Holland, and herself and her husband tried to have a baby for many years and couldn't. And eventually, they made a contact in Russia, right, and they wanted to adopt a child. Now, if you saw all the prayer, the money, the flights, the red tape in Russia, the red tape in Ireland, anyone know about red tape, was piled on and piled on and piled on. But eventually, after months and months and months, they got this little girl, and her name is Lana. And they brought this little girl into their family. And they poured out the resources. They got her her cot and her clothes and her little buggy and her, all the things that you get little girls. And they made her part of their family. Lana is now their daughter. Lana is not the adopted kid. No, Lana is theirs. Is theirs. She has all the rights pertaining to a child as if they were her biological parents. She entered into that family. And that's a pretty good picture of modern adoption. So Paul in Galatians continuously reminds us about this redemption, adoption, God paying for us, God making his sons, and puts it in a variety of ways that we could understand it. But in Roman law and culture, adoption was a legal system by which a person leaves his own family and enters the family of another. Almost all of adopted law was designed for affluent families who had no heir. They would choose a male slave to be their son. And this was one of the few ways that a slave could come into what was known as the power of the father. Patria potestas. That's Greek. I know a little Greek. He runs a chipper. That's the only Greek I know. All right? But the life of a slave was one of hardship, beatings, cruelty, abuse, physically, sexually, and emotionally. They had no rights. They had no one to look after them. They had no future. Just survival from day to day. However, the sons of the ruling class, they played an important role in Roman culture. They were under the absolute possession and control of the father. Parents expected their sons to bring both honor, longevity to the family name. Children inherited the wealth of the parents and also received the full effects of the family name, honor, responsibility, traditions, and position. However, if these sons didn't live up to their father's expectations, they could be removed. So the son couldn't go on the tear and say, well, I don't care, Dad. The minute they stepped out of line, the father could say, you are no longer a son. He could actually remove the name. Whatever about the money and the possessions, he could actually remove the name. So the son was under this constant pressure to adhere to the standard of his father. So adoption was a very serious legal and social matter. The purpose of adoption in Roman law was to secure the benefit of having a son in a family who either had no son or had disowned their own son. And there were three parties involved. Number one was the adopting father, who held the power of the family. Number two was the male being adopted. And three were those members of the ruling class representing Roman law and Roman society. And all three would gather around. The father was asked, did he want to adopt a son? The male slave was asked if he wanted to be adopted. And of course, he wasn't going to say no. And then the people had to agree as a body, yes, we allow this to happen. We think this is something that's good for the family, but also good for our community, good for our society, and good for the Roman Empire. And the reason that it was so important is really, I suppose, what has given me somewhat of a revelation of what it is to be a son. The slaves were held under the power of his master. Once this adoption became legal, he became the son and inherited all of the power of the family. Here's the thing, though. If you were a son born into the family, you could be disinherited. But if you were a son adopted into the family, you could never, ever, ever be disinherited. So if you didn't pick the right son, you were in trouble. You had to put up with this forever. And that was the law. So you can see how it was so important that the three parties came together and all agreed, yes, this is the right guy. This is good for the Roman Empire. This is good for the family. It was absolutely critical that they got it right. Once it became law, there was no going back. The slave became a son forever, signed, sealed, and delivered by Roman law. The son moved from slavery to freedom forever. See where I'm going? And that's why the ruling class were involved in the process. If the slave had any debts from his previous master, they were wiped out, and the legal term for the debt was his debt was extinguished. Did you ever see a fire or a candle being extinguished? His debt was extinguished, gone, never to be seen again. They were canceled, and he began a new life, death-free and inheriting all the rights of the father. And that's why Paul uses this as a metaphor. He wants the Galatians to get it. He wants you and me to get it this morning. This is the gospel. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Sons, adopted sons forever. We were held in slavery. Ephesians 2:3 says that we were by nature objects of wrath. We were enemies of God. We were prisoners for life. And for many of us here this morning, I'll tell you a story. People getting baptized this morning, hear this story. We tried to escape. Some of us, we tried religion. What does that mean, religion? What's the difference between religion and Christianity? Religion is me trying with all my effort to reach to God. Christianity is Jesus coming to earth. That's what Christianity is God reaching out to us and us responding. God giving us the power to hear, the ability to respond, and the ability to live the life. That's what Christianity. The rest is religion. Because there's nothing in us that gives us the right to reach to God. Only when God reaches down to us. For some of us, we try to escape from the bonds of slavery. And that doesn't just mean addiction, because we all have some kind of addiction. Relationships, sex, drugs. As we used to say in the old days, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. All the way through. So for some of us, we buried our heads in work, career, or drink. And they all failed until we heard something of heaven. And you're here this morning, and we know we've got a lot of guests this morning. And there are times when you can come into a building like this, and there's something different. It's hard to describe. Some people say there's a great stillness in that place. I would have had people come to me and said, Pete, you know, when I walked into that building, my thinking just slowed down. There was a calmness came over me. And what that is the presence of God. Now, God speaks in a variety of ways. You were here, you heard the worship. You get touched by the worship. Sometimes there's an emotion attached to that. Sometimes the words on the screen, something like pops out and just draws you to it. Sometimes it might be a scripture I'm reading or something I'm saying or relating, and something just twigs, and that's God trying to draw us. That's what it is. That's what you feel when you come in there. That's what some of you are feeling right now. It's God trying to reach out and touch something within the depths of your heart. And this is what he says from the Gospel of Matthew, the 11th chapter. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, another modern version of the Bible puts it this way. Are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy on you or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you learn how to live freely and lightly. So what's this scripture saying? It talks about a yoke. And again, I'm from Enniscorthy. I'm a bugger all the way there. And if you see either two cattle or two donkeys together, and there's this beam of timber over us called a yoke. And the idea is that yoke helps distribute the pressure, the tension, the stress. So when the animals are, you've got one strong and one weak, the yoke spreads out the energy, spreads out the amount that you lift or that you pull. And Jesus is saying, take my yoke, because my yoke is easy. I'll carry the heavy load. You can carry the light load. Don't be weighed down. I'm going to take it for you. Come with me, partner with me, and I'll help you walk through this life. I will take your burden. I will make it easy for you. And this is what Paul is saying to the Romans. In the Romans 10:9, it says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what does that mean? That means you won't be left in hopelessness. You won't be left to your own devices. You won't be left with an emptiness in your heart. You won't be left just with yourself. Because I don't know about you, but if I spend too much time just looking at me internally, it gets quite ugly. God saves us from that. We have an enemy. There's an enemy. There's all kinds of things in the world. There's all kinds of attractions and distractions. He saves us from that. He keeps us from that. The father said to the slave, I want you to be my son. The slave said to the father, I want you to be my father. And then the Bible says in Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And what we see is the three. We see, for me, example, me. When I come along and I heard something from heaven, I heard something because I was void, my marriage was breaking up, I was filled with guilt, I was filled with shame, I was filled with remorse, I felt a weight on my shoulders like a bag of coal or a bag of cement on each shoulder. That's what I sensed. And I heard something from God. And I said to God, I want you in my life. God already said to me, PJ, I want to be in your life. And this great cloud of witnesses, and what you hear is saying, yes, I want you as my father. Father said, yes, I want you as my son. And the great cloud of witnesses are all saying, yes, yes, yes. And when we see the baptism here, that's a picture of that response of all of these people. They've said yes to God because God has been drawing them. God has been wooing them. God has been saying, I want to take the heavy load off you. I want to take your guilt. I want to take your shame. And I want to fill you with my spirit, with my purpose, with my life, with my energy, my strength, my everything. That's what this is about. Changed and transforms life. So what happened? We entered into a legal agreement. We let go of our past. We're removed from the old master or the father called slavery. Our sin was forgiven. Our debts were extinguished. And there's people sitting here right now, and you're hearing my voice. And you may be a Christian, and you may not be. But you've this stuff in your mind. And you say, oh, I regret doing that. I shouldn't have done that. And you say, all right, but I give it to you, Lord. And you wake up the next morning, it seems to be back on again. And you're here this morning, and you have a smile, and you might have the makeup on, and that's just the lads. And you might all of that, but inside you still have this torment. You have this turmoil. You have this battle that's going on in your head. But God is saying, I have extinguished all your debts. I've taken your sin. I've taken your guilt. I've taken your shame. And I've given you freedom. And this morning, God wants you to know that we are sons of God. Now, when I heard that, first of all, I said, well, how about the poor women? See, the body of Christ, you know what it's called? We're called the bride. So I'm part of the bride. We're sons. And sons is a legal position. So ladies and gentlemen, we are sons of God. We have a legal standing and a legal position with God. And I'm going to unfold that just a little bit more. We have inherited his kingdom and all the rights pertaining to this. We've inherited the power of the Father. We've moved from slavery to freedom. And we're free. We are free. That's what being a Christian is about, being free, being liberated from that stuff that's within us and the stuff of the world, and we are free. Let me read this again, Galatians 3:26. You were all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, or female, female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, this is the gospel. This is God's word. God has set us free. And God has dealt with many culture barriers. And what we're going to look briefly is the culture barrier, the class barrier, and the gender barrier. So first, the culture barrier. There are no culture barriers in the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't operate under the old rule, under the old law. We now operate under the new kingdom rule, who is governed by the king, and his name is Jesus. He is the king of this new kingdom. So in his kingdom, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither Irish, English, American, Filipino, Thai, Polish, Lithuanian, Latvian, Romanian, Bulgarian, South African, Kenyan, Nigerian, Ghanaian, Rwandan, Pakistani, Brazilian, Argentinian, Trinidadian, Australian, Scottish, or even Corgonian. Come on, right? There's neither. We're all one. We're the same. And even if you're from Mayo today, you're still welcome. Right? Whether you stop the Doves and making the 3 in a row, that's a whole different story. Right? Some of you shout, come on, Mayo. And the other shout, come on, Dublin. We'll see at 3 o'clock. All right, Gary? We'll see what the crack is going to be. But next, there is no class barrier. Neither slave nor free. The poor must not be made to feel inferior, and the well-off must not be resented. The measure is not your family of origin, your social status, your education, or your lack. We are children of God. We inherited the power of the Father. So where does this come with me and my story? even though I came from that background, my past will not determine my future. But boy, does it explain how I got here. You get me? But my past did not determine my future. Your past does not determine your future. Only God determines your future. So you don't allow the past to keep you shackled where you were. You determine with the power of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, you determine what your future is going to be. Not the world, not it, they, them, or others, not the enemy. We determine that. Every one of us here have the ability to walk in freedom in Christ Jesus. That's what this is about. So let me put it this way. It's not so much who you are, but whose you are. Can you get that? It's not so much who you are, but whose you are. I am a child of God. And the God who holds the universe, the earth, Ireland, and me in the palm of his hand declares that I am a son. I am an adopted son. He will never leave me, and he will never forsake me forever. Then finally, the gender barrier has been broken. And this is really important to us as ladies and gentlemen. Paul is often accused of being a male chauvinist. And if you give the Bible a quick read, and if you just listen sometimes to the media and they pick one or two things out of context, they may be right. But as you delve a bit deeper, as you look at the heart of God, as you look at the character of God, if you look at the essence of who God is, we discover something different. God smashed cultural barriers and cultural norms. In Roman culture, women could not own property because then they were considered inferior to men. It's as controversial today as it was 2,000 years ago. It was only the sons who could inherit the land, property, or indeed carry on the family name. So in this male-dominated control culture, Paul is saying that we are sons. There is neither male nor female. So ladies, you are equal with men. You've got the same authority, the same anointing, the same calling, the same purpose, the same father, male and female alike. Women are not second-class citizens. Women are equal with us men. God took not a rib out. When you look at the original, it says he took part of his side, which speaks of equality. Do we have different roles and different functions? You bet we do. But we are equal. So here in Open Arms, we've got a leadership team. This is not ran by me and Elizabeth. We've got a great leadership team. So there's myself and Elizabeth. There's Sean Duncan, Sean Sheehy, J.R. Sarteza, Alex Apalabi, Rosie Apalabi, Sean Booth, and Gillian Booth. So we have strong men. And I want to tell you, we've equally strong women. We've got anointed, gifted men, and we've got anointed, gifted women. So I tell you what this is not about. This is not about putting men down and raising women up. This is about raising men and women together, because that's what the kingdom is. That's the kingdom culture, that we raise everyone. We raise our community. We raise our society. We raise our nation. We raise our children. We have equality. And the gospel gives us that equality. So women, you're very welcome in this church. There's a place for you in this church. Men, you're very welcome in this church. There's a place for you in this church. And there is this equality. This message teaches us that we're not just half saved. It's not just a part that, okay, my past is forgiven, my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm going to wait and hang on till Jesus comes. No. Yes, I'm cleansed. Yes, I'm forgiven. All of that, and I'm a child of God, and I have his authority, and his anointing, and his purpose, and his gifting. We are heirs of God, and we have all the rights pertaining to it. Worship team is going to come back. And I want to read Proverbs 13:22. I want to finish with the part of my story. It says, good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren. The Message version says, a good life gets passed on to your children. God has given you and I the power to change how the story ends. He has given us that authority. He has given us that power. He has given everything else. I'm going to show a few photographs. Here's some photographs. There's my two grandsons, Levi and Liam. And do you know what they're called? Levi Booth and Liam Booth. Just run through the photographs. My son, Sean, with the two boys on holidays. That's his wife, Jillian, with Levi. That's Mr. Levi Booth. Look at that little beauty. He's Liam. He's a brown-eyed little boy. And that's them with their granddad. God has given me the ability to change. Not just me, because that's where it has to begin, but the next generation. Because these two boys and my son and my daughter are going to grow up knowing that they're loved, that they're cherished, that they matter. They're going to grow up with purpose in their lives. They've been given the greatest message that the world has ever heard and ever given, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are history makers and history changers. And so, I didn't end up in jail. But even if you're here and you have, you can still change. Because jail is not the answer. I want to tell you, it's not the end. There's a new beginning and the gates open up. And there's many of us in prisons that never be Mount Joy or never might be the Midlands, but we're in our own jail. And God wants to set us free this morning. So if you're here this morning, you're here and you hear something of God tugging at you, something of Him. Almost 26 years ago, myself and Elizabeth, our marriage was breaking up. I was breaking her heart. But you know, I was breaking my own heart as well. And it was entirely my fault. I was entirely guilty. It was me. It was all down to me. And I hated it because my dad had done the same to my mom. And I hated him already. So here I was. I hated my dad. And now I hated me. I was in good condition. And I felt the weightiness. I felt this weight. And we went to counselors and we went to people to try and help us. And I remember sitting with people for hours and they could tell me the color of my problem and the shape of my problem. And they could do all that, but no one could give me the answer. No one could resolve it. No one could say, here, Peter, here's the key. But I went to Galway. Elizabeth had gone down to Galway with a friend, and I went to this guy, and I thought I was going for my 50-minute counseling session. And he told me just about Jesus in a very simple way. I mean, I'd gone to Mass. We would go to Mass. Usually, we used to go every Sunday evening. Go down to the college for years and years and years. But I never got the gospel. I heard it, but I never got it. And in a sense, this is what he was telling me. He said, PJ, your sin has weighed you down. It's tearing your heart out. You're, for some reason, you know, you're not a mass murderer, but you've messed up. And you know you've messed up. And there's people here this morning, and I don't need to tell you that you're messed up. You know if you're messed up, all right? I didn't need anyone to tell me. I knew, because it was on the inside, not on the outside. And they said, you're weighed down. And it's weighing you down and weighing you down and causing you to be depressed and anxious and all the other stuff that goes with that. But he said, Jesus can come. Jesus can come and he can turn your life around. And he can take your sin and set you free. And my mother would have said to me, PJ, you're no ordinary agent. When I heard that, you know what I said? Lord, take my life. I wasn't a religious person. I just said, Lord, take my life. Take my guilt. Take my shame. Take my sin. Take it all. And maybe you can do something better with my life than I can. That was it. And I said a really simple prayer. I said something like this. I said, Lord, I give you my life. I give you this mess. I give you my heart. I give it to you. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my life. In Jesus' name. Now, guys, from my background, I've said a lot of prayers. But God answered this prayer. And within moments, I just knew that something had lifted. The bags were gone off me. The weight had transferred. He'd taken my yoke. He'd taken my load. He'd taken my sin. And I was free. I was free. And God has given you the opportunity this morning. So what I want to do with you, I want you just to close your eyes where you were. And the worship team, they can begin to sing those words very gently over us. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond. I was 33 when I made that decision, right? That was 26 years, almost 27 years ago. So you do the math. I'm still free today. I was made free then, and I'm still free today. It hasn't changed. Gone through struggles and all the stuff that life, but I'm still free. And God is here and he's drawing you. And what I want to do is give you the opportunity to say, God, oh, I want you in my life. It's really that simple. And then I'm going to pray for you. And if when you pray, and I'm going to ask you to give your heart to Jesus, he will come. He will come. He will answer that prayer here and now. So right here where you are. So if you want to close your eyes, if you want to bow your head, if you're comfortable. We leave Mayo and Dublin for later. But right now, just where you're sitting. What I'm going to do is I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, I just want you to pop your hand and say, God, that's me. I need you in my life. And then put your hand back. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you by name. I'm not going to point you out. It's just between you and God, because everyone else has their head bowed and their eyes closed. So very personal between you and God. So right where you are, I'm going to count to three. And you just slip your hand and say, God, that's me. One, two, three. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Thank you over here. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you again. I know. Thank you at the back. Thank you over here. Thank you, sir. Thank you at the back. Thank you here. Just raise your hand and say, God, that's me. Okay, just put your hand down and now we're going to pray. And just pray together. Jesus, I cannot make it on my own. I need you in my life. I ask you to forgive me. I believe that you died on the cross for me. And I believe you were raised on the third day. So take my life. Fill me with your purpose. Fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord another applause. Amen.